Our scripture reading today is Philippians 2, the first 16 verses. Philippians 2:16. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
So Matthew 5, we'll have some notes up there on the screen to kind of help you follow. Last week we talked about blessed are the needy. Blessed are the needy. This week, the actions of the blessed needy. When we realize that we are a needy people, it doesn't just stay there. It turns into action. You've probably heard this phrase before. Maybe you've said it. I've probably said it. I don't say it anymore, but I used to. Just let go and let God. Did you ever hear that? Have you ever said it? Now, there's some elements of truth to that, is there not? We trust God. We don't try to manipulate situations and maneuver and try to play God. So there are some elements of truth to that. But I'm afraid it tends to teach something that's also in error. Well, just let go and let God. It almost implies just do nothing and God will do his thing. Now, sometimes God brings us into situations where we can do nothing. But even that's not a great statement because we can always pray. We can always trust. And while we are to implicitly trust God, we are never called to do nothing. We are never truly called just to let go and let God. There is always something citizens of the kingdom are called to do. And truly happy people see themselves as being poor in spirit. They mourn over that sin and they are meek toward others because they realize they deserve nothing because of what they've already realized. And they've laid aside all self-assertion. But they also actively participate in God's kingdom. So never is there a time when we just simply say, okay, God, you do it all. I'm just going to sit back and you do it. Now, salvation is all of God. He enables us to believe. That's a great thing. But once we are citizens of the kingdom, in fact, I came up with this statement. It's up on the screen. The kingdom follower earns nothing but participates actively. The God of the kingdom follower owes nothing but gives graciously. See the difference? We actively participate, but our God, who is the God of kingdom followers, owes us nothing for actively participating, but he gives to us graciously. That's his plan. And today we're going to see this in the rest of these verses that we're going to see in Matthew 5. God's promise to those who see themselves as needy and the active things they do in his kingdom. In fact, Pete read of that principle in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more since I'm absent from you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, Work it out with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. He's working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See the two principles there? We actively pursue, God actively works in us. They both work together. So if you've ever just grabbed onto this let go and let God in a sort of a misunderstanding way, today is a new day for you. You begin to realize that as a kingdom follower, I must be very active, but I'm not active to earn. If we earn anything from God, grace stops. And grace needs to never stop. So look at verse 6 as we continue with these Beatitudes today. These things that Jesus is teaching that you and I cannot do without his help, but we are called to actively participate in. We are now in verse number 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you do a quick survey in the scriptures about this phrase, hunger and thirst, you quickly see that it was used several times. It was used for blessing, and it was used for judgment. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, when God was telling through Moses, if you disobey me, if you choose not to walk in my ways, you will hunger and you will thirst. Therefore, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst. Nehemiah 9 tells us that our God is a God who satisfies that. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. Remember the Israelites as God's people as he brought them out of Egypt? He fed them bread and he brought water out of the rock to satisfy the hunger and the thirst. Definitely spiritual meaning that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the water of life. And all the way in Revelation, what does God say? The promise is, my people shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. So right away, Jesus says, here is what the needy do. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst is to crave intensely. Those of you that have been pregnant, and those of you who are now pregnant, do you ever crave anything during that pregnancy? I don't remember all the stuff that my wife used to send me to get, but I do remember her sending me to get stuff specifically because she craved it. And I think the opposite occurred too. There were certain smells that she just could not stand. So you know what it means to crave. Even if you've never been pregnant, which is probably most of us men who have never been pregnant, we also know what it means to crave intensely. So Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who crave intensely. They hunger and they thirst. And to crave intensely means that you understand and grasp that right now nothing else will satisfy this specific need. This is what I'm focused on. This is what I want. Now, I honestly... Now, we've all been hungry, right? But have we ever really been hungry? Probably not. Maybe so. Maybe some of you have. But as you see reports on TV and things of people who are truly hungry, and you see their bodies and they're just wasting away, maybe you see some of the pictures of the Holocaust. We've been hungry. Have you ever said, man, I'm hungry? You ever been driving like to Florida or wherever you're driving and you go on one of those stretches where you're sort of hungry and there's no McDonald's, there's nothing. But when you're not hungry, there's a McDonald's, a Dairy Queen, they're everywhere, right? Or it's like when you have to use the restroom, they're nowhere except a bunch of trees, and I wouldn't advise that. And most of us can probably say, well, I'm thirsty, but we probably don't know what it really means to really be thirsty. So all I could go to try to illustrate this was my experience. And being a runner, I'm often out running in the hot sun. Yes, with my sunscreen on. And I remember back when I was in high school running. Now, I don't know if they had not created plastic back when I was in high school yet. I'm sure they probably did. But I don't remember having bottled water back in the late 70s. I just don't remember having that. So to me, as a high school kid, when I went out and run, I would never carry water with me. In fact, I was probably too proud. That would be a sissy if you carried water with you. Today, I carry ice water with me, not a block of ice, but I freeze my bottled water, and then it slowly melts, and I can have water for about an hour. But I remember in high school being out there in the hot sun, running through this town, and just dying of thirst. Now, if I was near the Engelbrecht Orchard, yes, I was a sinner. We would go in there and steal, I think it was peaches and apples. And it was just, oh. But I remember running through neighborhoods looking for people that were watering their lawn. Now, have you seen those watering Duboflachis where, I don't know how to describe it. They're about this long and they have a big rainbow-like array of water coming out the little bitty holes. And they go like this. Now picture this. I'm out running. I spot a yard that's watering their lawn. I run over there and I follow it just to get a little water. Just a couple years ago, here I am, 50-some years old, and I'm running down First Avenue and I'm just dying of thirst. I didn't bring a water bottle that day. I'm just dying of thirst. And there's just something in you that says, you need water. You need water. There's no meter that goes off. It just says, you need water. Well, I was running by the gas station down by Central High School, and this guy was out there with a big hose watering the parking lot of the gas station, cleaning it off. I see him from a distance. That's all I can think of. Now, I'm thinking, boy, you're going to look stupid. Going over there saying, sir, do you mind if I get some water from your hose? But I'm just dying of thirst. So I run across the street, and I say, listen, this may sound stupid, but I am dying of thirst. Can I get some water? I don't know where that hose has been. You know? And I remember, and he's, I guess so. Because if you don't, I'm going to hit you in the face and grab it from you anyway. And I'm just sitting there, this is great. And I have stopped at people's houses before. I think I've stopped at my in-law's house once and got some water. Now I carry it with me. That's all I can identify. But all you think about is, there's something in me that says, I must have this. We've all heard stories of people that have been hungry and done some pretty crazy things. As it just dominates every thought. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about. Here are the happy people. Those who hunger and thirst. Now, I believe the Spirit of God puts that hunger and thirst in a person. To come to the cross and then after the cross. They're just hungry. They don't know why. There's something in them that God puts in them. They hear the gospel, they hear truth, and they begin to appreciate the truths they're hearing. They begin to search after these things, and God puts this hunger and thirst in there. But notice how Jesus qualifies it. He's not talking about water, or food. Look what he says. He qualifies it. Happy are those who have an intense craving for righteousness. Now here's where it begins to prick our heart. Those that crave for that which is right in God's eyes, those that crave for things he approves are happy and blessed. David put it this way in Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. David knew what it meant to be thirsty, did he not? Remember that the time when he was so thirsty, when he said, just thinking out loud, oh, I crave the waters from, was it Bethlehem? Remember what his mighty men did, a couple of them? They risked their lives and went in and brought him that water. What did David do? This is so precious, I can't even drink it. He poured it out as a sacrifice. My soul thirsts for God. Can I ask us all a question, including me today? Can you remember times, at least in your own experience, when you've been hungry and thirsty? Would you say that you've ever experienced that for the living God? Does your soul thirst for God? Kind of convicting, isn't it? Do you experience an intense craving? I must have God. I wonder what my soul and your soul is really thirsting for. If we were able to ask God today, God, fill in this blank. Fill in the blank for me. God is speaking. Your soul thirsts for, what would God put in there? Let me ask you this question. Would you even ask God that question? Now, there is a righteousness that we receive when God opens our heart. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. We get a positional perfectness. So today, if you have come to the cross and God has opened your heart, you are made perfect in his sight. When God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of his son. You are covered. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are not condemned. You are his child, his citizen of his kingdom, and you are permanently granted a place in heaven, and your life will prove that as you live. But there is also a practical righteousness that we are to thirst for and hunger for and crave intensely. Godly character. I read this week where somebody said that many times our personality doesn't change much over the years. Do you ever notice how all of us have sort of a different personality? It's interesting to look out over our group and how many different personalities there are. You know, if you labeled my personality, I'd probably just put up there, he's just crazy, he's a nut, you know, some of you are just quiet. Just quiet. Everything, you don't get too excited. You just kind of. And while the guy's maybe, we might think, man, what's the matter with you? Wake up. And you might look at the guy that's kind of, and go, man, what's the matter with you? We all have different personalities. Some of us just are, you know, cheering and smiling and laughing. And some of us are just a little more, I don't really see the humor in that. Or whatever. So if we're grumpy little kids, there's a good chance we're going to be a grumpy old man. Or if we're just a complaining little person, there's a good chance that when we get older, we're just going to be nothing but a complaining old lady. Or whatever the case is. Now don't leave, mother-in-law. I'm not talking about you. Great timing, is it not? But our personality doesn't change. But our character is what can change. Our character can be what grows. And no matter what personality God gives all of us, and to me, that's what makes it neat. I wouldn't change any of you. I love the different personalities. That's what makes sort of a garden, doesn't it? You got red roses and yellow roses, and that's great. But whatever personality God has given you, if you're quiet, that's okay. But our character is to be righteous. The character, our real true heart, is to be righteous. And we are to have this intense craving. And look at the promise. And kids, for your kid sheet, the little circle is the promise that you'll see an equal sign. Blessed are those who hunger and are thirsting, craving for righteous character. They shall be satisfied. Satisfied. That Greek word means they shall be fed and they shall be filled. Remember when you were hungry and you went to the Golden Corral and you felt horrible afterwards? Well, then you won't feel horrible. You'll be fed and you'll be satisfied. And this word has to do, I think, with animals who were fed and they were satisfied. In Florida, they have all these alligator farms. And you pay your price and you go in and you see these alligators. And it's really kind of boring because all they do is lay around. You know why? They stuff them and they feed them and they feed them and they're fed. So you walk out there and go, hey, ugly alligator. And they look up at you and go, I'm full. Come back in an hour. That's what this word means. You're satisfied. You know, I was thinking of all the different attempts people do to try to reach satisfaction. Isn't that what people are searching for? I just want to be satisfied. I want to be satisfied in my job, with the money, with my health, with my marriage, with my family. And they seek after so many things except what Jesus said. If you're here today and you're seeking to be filled with your job, with your family, with sex, with food, with things, and you put anything in there, it will temporarily help you, but it will fail. Jesus said, if you will seek my kingdom first, if you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is what I will graciously give you. Satisfaction. And it's sort of, there's sort of some tension here because we never are to stop hungering. In fact, I believe they're present participles. We are to never stop hungering and thirsting. And while we're hungering and thirsting, we'll be satisfied, but we never stop hungering and thirsting. See, it's sort of a tension. So we'll never be fully filled, but God will fill us while we're hungering and thirsting. And it's a great blessing. He will satisfy us no matter what's going on the outside. Is that impossible?
Seems impossible.
That's the result. You'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied positionally. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Who believes in me will never thirst. There's gospel salvation satisfaction. Practically, Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He satisfies the hungry soul permanently. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. There's ultimate satisfaction. Positional, practical, and permanent satisfaction. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now you talk amongst yourself, I've got to do this. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You see, proud and arrogant people who don't mourn over their sin are not very good at showing mercy because they've not experienced mercy. And they don't see themselves as needing mercy. Mercy here simply means to be full of pity, to be full of compassion, to be full of steadfast love. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 18. So happiness and contentment and fulfillment is being a person who is merciful. Merciful. Matthew 18, verse 21. And Jesus gives us the conclusion here in verse number 33. Should you not have shown mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? So Jesus shares this parable of the unforgiving servant. Look at verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? And it seemed to be the rule at that time was maybe seven times. Okay, somebody has sinned against me and Lord, do I just have to forgive him seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now that doesn't mean that we count. Okay. This guy has one more time. One more. He's up to 76 or 76 times. And, oh, I can't wait. One more time. And boy, I'm getting out the Facebook and I'm going to blast this person up and down. One more time. Every time. Verse 23. Jesus said, well, I better tell him a story to explain this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who was owed him 10,000 talents. Now, not to get in all the details, but this is an unpayable debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. You think the IRS is bad or your creditors are bad. This guy's losing everything. So what did the servant do in verse 26? The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. And I'll pay you everything. Notice verse 27. And out of pity for that person, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You don't owe me anymore. An unpayable debt. Now, have you ever had somebody do that for you? We've had it. We've had that done to us. Wow. You owe us this, but the debt's forgiven. You owe us nothing. Wow, what an amazing thing. So what should we do when others do that to us? Verse 28. But that same servant who just got mercied went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and did the same thing that that guy did just a little bit earlier and pled with him. Have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, verse 31, be careful, someone is always watching. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do everyone to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. What a great account of mercy. So the bottom line here, Jesus said, why are you and I to show mercy to others? Is because you and I killed Jesus and he showed mercy to us. And no matter what someone has done to us, they will never do to us as evil as what we have done to Jesus. I understand it was God the Father's sovereign plan, but he died for us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." Let me ask you, how merciful are you? Whew, wow, this one kind of, this is like a knife, isn't it? Because sometimes you know when somebody has done something evil against you and the anger begins to swell up and you begin to get those emotions and those feelings and you almost hope they don't come and ask you to forgive them because you're kind of enjoying the way you feel against them. And then you begin to hope that they have some kind of punishment in their life for what they did to you. You ever been there? They don't deserve mercy. They deserve to be punished. How can they have mercy when they were so evil? But God says those who see their need and they mourn and they're meek and they're poor in spirit, they are merciful. Why? Because they know I've been forgiven. This is our King. Listen to Nehemiah 9:17. God's people refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you, God, performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you didn't forsake them. You are merciful. God is a God of mercy. Listen to Psalm 103. 103 verses 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. We don't repay to people according to their sins. We show mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. What a great example of mercy. Our King shows mercy. And Jesus said, happy and blessed are those who show mercy. Now listen, be honest, it's hard, isn't it? That's why we need him to bless us with this and to give us the ability and grace. We are active in showing mercy and we say, God, I can't do it. You need to help me. And what is the promise, class? You get mercy. God gives mercy. God's abundant love is shined in your life and God withholds punishing you. Anybody in here deserve punishment? Is anybody in here, does God see every second of your life every week? Should God strike us dead Monday morning the minute our alarm goes off? Yeah, yesterday, exactly. And so God showed us mercy. And if you're a servant in his kingdom and you're serving others and you're trying to be faithful, you will need to be a mercy shower. Because you will be hurt and you will experience disappointment and you will be crushed and you will give your life for others and you will give to others and you will serve others and you will counsel others and you will do all kinds of sacrificing for others and they will turn on you and disappoint you and reject you. And you and I have got to be showers of mercy. It's going to happen. It happens all the time. But you know why we do that? Because we do the same to others. And if you're like me, boy, it just grips your heart. And you have to catch yourself and say, no, that's not right. I've got to defeat the emotion that's burning in my soul. Here's happiness. Show mercy. But it doesn't make sense because I don't want to show mercy. I want to hurt you. Be honest. Be honest. You should not be blessed for what you did to me. Be honest with your heart. But Jesus said, blessed are those who are showing mercy, because I will give them mercy. Third thing, blessed, verse 8, are the pure in heart, because they will see God. The needy, the meek, the mourning, the merciful, their action is purity of heart. This is an interesting word. It means absent of contamination, not hypocritical, not double-minded. Have you heard of the water problem in Flint? See, now you can be glad you live in Evansville. Because our water bills went up because they're fixing the water, right? And if you live in Mount Vernon, I apologize. You know, and so there apparently is lead in the water. So many parts per billion. And you've seen all the video where they're bringing in all the bottled water and so forth, and they're saying it's really damaging. And what I have read, that once it gets in your system, it's irreversible. And I don't know if that's all true. And if children get it in there, they can suffer for it the rest of their life. And so we know what it means to have our water contaminated. There's something in the water that shouldn't be there. Years ago, when I was fueling airplanes, we were going to get a government contract to fuel Army helicopters. And a government official came. And we had to run all these tests on our jet fuel. And we have all these little bitty membranes that we stick in this little bitty cylinder, and we tighten it together, and we run thousands of gallons through the truck. And the jet fuel goes through these membranes, and you get your tweezers, and you pull out this little membrane, and you hold it up to this little chart that shows you what color, and you give it an A1 or an A2 or an A3. And so I had to do that for that guy, and he's looking at it, and he's taking all these kind of notes and wanting to make sure that there's no contamination, no particles in the jet fuel for the government. That's kind of what this word means. Happy are those who have no contaminants, who have nothing in their heart that shouldn't be there. They are pure. Because here's the point. When stuff is in our heart that's not supposed to be there, it's bad. Now let me ask you a question. Have you looked inside your heart lately? Have you opened the lid of your heart and looked in there? I'll give you a moment to ponder that question. And we're not talking about your pumper. We're talking about your spiritual heart. Has God ever put you in a situation and you responded wrong and you were convicted about it, and God said, I just wanted you to see what's in your heart? You in there? Isn't that horrible? Because it's always when I think, Lord, I've got this. I'm really arriving, and then boom, you blow it, you mess up, and God says, I wanted you to see you haven't arrived yet. You still need to hunger and thirst. You still need to have a pure, uncontaminated heart. Because I'm sorry, my child, your heart is not pure. Now, positional pureness, yes. Practical pureness, no. My aunt sent me this article that I thought fit perfect. And so if you don't like it, blame her. She's sitting right over there. The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could not have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman, now listen, I didn't write this article, okay? The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the what would Jesus do bumper sticker, the choose life license plate holder, the follow me to Sunday school bumper sticker, and the chrome plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." I thought that fit perfectly with pure at heart. So here is my advice to you. Take that junk off your car, right? But here is all this stuff, you know. I follow Jesus and don't kill babies and I'm for this cause and that cause. But the life does not show purity in heart. It's hypocritical. It's double-minded. Now, would you be honest today that we all struggle with that? And we're not going to stop struggling until the day the trumpet sounds and we're home. Or we're going to your funeral. So what has to happen? There has to be a heart change. And I love how Ezekiel described for us the new heart. Let me just read this. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And notice all the sovereignty of God topics here. God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, it can be worked with, it's pliable. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules and my laws." And God gives us a new heart. With a new heart comes that hungering and thirsting desire to live with a pure heart. And when we fail, we ask God to forgive us and help us. God says, "Happy are you that have a pure heart." So what's the promise? We get to see God. Now, I believe that this is probably referring to the future. But I think that it's referring more to right now. You are living and striving to have a pure heart and confessing sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and not having a double mind, which is unstable in all ways, James said, your life will continually see God, an intimacy with God. Have you ever thought, "I'd just love to have an intimacy with God"? Well, check your purity. Check your purity. Check the times you confess your sin. Check your desires. Check your wants. The promise is, you will see me. You'll understand me. You'll desire my glory. You'll patiently endure and wait on me. You'll fulfill my purpose here in this life. You'll be happy. You'll be joyful. You'll experience satisfaction. Isn't that what Job said in Job 42:5? "God, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but after all these trials, now my eye sees you." And then what was the result of that? He mourned, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." But I don't want to despise myself. That doesn't feel good. But that's where the joy comes, from those moments. That's a good thing. You see God. And the last one for today, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God." This flows from the others. Meek people, mourning people, people that see their needy, that thirst after righteousness. They desire to make peace. Peace. Have you noticed in our world today that people don't want peace? People will find any issue to fight about, especially on the news, because that's what catches people's attention. Peacemaking. Have you noticed that most strife comes from pride, self-assertion, lack of meekness? Now, this does not mean, blessed are the peacemakers, that there is peace at any cost. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but I came to separate fathers and mothers and fathers and mothers from their children." What does that mean? Because if you follow me and your parents don't, or your wife doesn't, or your husband doesn't, you may not have peace. It doesn't mean that we say, we got to all get along. So this group over here doesn't believe Jesus is God, but we do. Well, we're going to have to compromise to get along. That is not what this means. Jesus died for all those separations. That's not what it means. So what does blessed of the peacemaker mean? It is a person that loves peace and seeks to bring peace following truth. They're merciful. They're all these other things. And again, there's a positional peace with God. Romans chapter 5. If you know God, Jesus, you are justified. You have peace with God. You're not condemned. When we share the gospel, we're promoting peace. Because Jesus is peace. So I was thinking of this, seeking peace in God's kingdom. I remembered a couple times. Once was in Bible college. And there was one of the students, he was a couple years older than me. And I didn't know him really well, but I didn't care for him. Now, I lived off of campus, and so did he, but occasionally in between classes, you might go to the little cafeteria and get a cup of coffee. And I would listen to this guy. He was always stirring up strife. He was always trying to get an argument going with the other students. And I'd kind of watch, and I'd think to myself, I don't like him. Well, why does he have that spirit? It's like he always tried to cause controversy. In fact, a good friend of mine who worked with him quit that job because he couldn't stand it any longer. Because all this guy did was complain about this pastor, this church, that church, the school, the students. It was just, and he couldn't take it anymore. I remember that spirit bothered me. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Another time, the student council in the Bible college decided to buy red t-shirts. It had the school emblem on it. And then they decided we're going to have a red t-shirt day. One of the days in school, you know, like schools do, they have dress like a hobo day or, you know, wear your favorite whatever day. So we decided that we'd all wear our red t-shirts. Well, one of the students got under his skin that was just cruel because not every student could buy a red t-shirt. And he spread it through the entire school. And he got students in an uproar, and it was just his mission to just cause strife because it was so unloving and unfair if Joe Smucatelli could not wear a red t-shirt on Friday. And I was a student body president, and I thought, what? This isn't buy a red or get a red t-shirt to put others down. So I confronted him, called him in a classroom, and said, listen, you know, what you're doing is not right. Thankfully, he repented. Thankfully, he humbled himself. And he just, it was horrible. Blessed are the peacemakers. My goodness, we'll give you a shirt if you need one. Big deal. Have you ever watched little children playing? If you ever want to have fun, do that. Just watch little children play. And maybe only put one toy in the room. It's great. Really, it's horrible, but it's great. Because you'll watch for a little bit, and if that one kid has that little plastic hammer and the other kid takes it from him, you can be sure that coming up is a whack on the head eventually. And it's like mom and dad didn't sit down and, you know, devotions the night before. Listen here, what we need to do, if anybody ever takes a toy from you, you whack them in the head. Just whack them in the head. I don't care what you got to do. They're born with it, are they not? And that kid will just take that and whack them in the head. And they don't care. They won't repent. They'll whack them in the head. So our lack of peacemaking starts really young. Jesus said, you want to be happy? You want to have my blessing? Blessed are those who die to self and love to make peace. What can I do to promote peace? And again, this is not peace at any cost. This does not mean issues can't be brought up in the biblical way. But a lot of times things we bring up, you know, so what? What's the promise? They shall be called sons of God. This is how my children act. And when they fail, they mourn over it. So if we're a stirrer of trouble and we love the fight, Don't expect to be content and happy. Blessed are the peacemakers. What can I do to bring peace? What can I do to bring peace? You know, I thought of this, we're about finished, but you know, if each of us wanted to, we could probably have every one of us stand up here and we could nitpick, couldn't we? Oh, we could nitpick all kinds of stuff. We could find fault and we could nitpick and we could, you know, just, I mean, when the person got done, they'd be over there crying, you know, I can't believe it, right? And then we'd have a plastic hammer up here too, whack, right? I've done it. Anybody do it? Isn't it easy? I see your faults a lot better than I see mine because you guys have a lot more than I do. No, because I'm proud and I fight that. I fight that. It helps to be married because your mate will usually put you in their place, right? Yeah. They will. They'll let you know. All week long, you know, I got to be honest. I'm like most men. If I get sick, I'm a big baby. I'll admit it. Man, you with me? Yeah. Well, I don't know how women do it. I just don't know how they have babies. I don't know how they go to the doctor and they get poked and prodded and stuck and ripped apart and pushed. I mean, you see, and they're just like, this is part of being a woman. I can handle it. You know? I'll admit it. I'm a big baby. I am a big baby. And I mean, I'll sit there and I was sitting there and I'll go, I'm tired of coughing. You know, and my wife, she's sitting in the chair behind me. Be happy. What have we been preaching on? Happy are those, happy are those. And I'm thinking in my mind, want a divorce? No, I didn't. I didn't. No. So if you want to have yourself constantly checked, just get married, right? I was looking through some funeral messages, and I was reminded of a story that I thought was so neat. It's a story of a couple who are trying to help their marriage. And they decided to put slips in a box for 1 month of everything that annoyed them about the other person. Wouldn't that be something? Whoo! At the end of the month, the husband went first and pulled out slip after slip after slip after slip. And he contemplated all the things he read. Then it was his wife's turn, and her box was full, too, of little slips. But every one of her slips said, I love you. I love you. I love you. Why did he put that? Were there things that maybe annoyed him? But what did he put? But I love you. I love you. You know, sometimes I get discouraged. Do you get discouraged? I get discouraged at my own self. I get discouraged. God, you never should have put me in this position. You're in a battle, right? And sometimes I get discouraged with people. Like you get discouraged with me. But then God shows me something. I love you. I love you. I love you. And sometimes I want to just, I can't do this. I just, there's no, you know, Lord, I don't, where's the power? Where's the results? And a lot of that comes from sinful comparisons. I understand all that stuff. But then he reminds me and he puts me in situations with people and I realize I love you. I love you. And hopefully you say that about me and all my failures. I'm sure there are times when I should have been there for you that I wasn't, or blah, 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 whatever. But I hope you can say, but I love him. And even as a married couple, right? You could fill out a lot of slips, couldn't you? But I love you. But I love you. I think that helps right here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because they love each other. They love each other. And maybe one of the reasons why we're not blessed, why we're not happy, is that we don't love each other. We're not applying that, and we're not peacemakers. So let's land the plane. The kingdom follower earns nothing but participates actively. The God of the kingdom follower owes nothing but gives graciously. And what are the four things? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How's your intense craving for God? Intense craving for God. How about for his word? I loved how Bill said, I love his word. Because that's God. That's God's breath. How about being merciful to others? Showing tender compassion rather than, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that.
I would never do that.
It's a mercy and compassion. How about purity of heart? Getting the stuff out of there that doesn't belong. We need some big shovels, don't we? How about loving and making peace? I will promote peace and not strife and not trouble. Blessed are those whose actions follow my kingdom principles, because I will satisfy you and I will give you mercy. You will know me intimately, and that's how my children act. Father, wow, this is beyond us. It's totally beyond us. So we need your help. We need your help. Because the old man within us lifts up ourselves. It hates. It's angry. It struggles. And Lord, so we need to believe you. This is how you're blessed. But without you giving us these things, we can never do it. So I pray for your divine help for your church today. Help us to follow your word. So Lord, as we close and as we sing, I pray your spirit would come down and sweep amongst the hearts today and cover the hearts today of your people and bring to mind those things that we all struggle with, our particular ones, convict us and challenge us. And I pray that we all would just maybe bow out of some of the song and just pray and confess our sin and ask for help and thank you for your mercy and your grace. And ask for strength to live as citizens of your kingdom in a wicked and dark world. So Lord, help us to believe that this is true blessedness. And we'll thank you in Christ's name.